And there is a town uproar. And it is an absolute melee. And we find that there are those taken into the theater to be disabused, if not threatened with their lives, for speaking against Diana. Now, my interest tonight, as I said, is not so much in Demetrius the silversmith, the city, the goddess, and all the details that we find here, but we want to sum up something of Paul the man. How did he conduct himself?
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. I trust that you will be blessed. We're looking again at the Apostle Paul's life, who said, "I must see Rome." And here we have him going to that city, entering in, and ministering with all his heart. We want to weigh up the man. We want to look at his character, his nature. We want to look at this vessel that was chosen by God in such a remarkable fashion. God knew how to choose his worker and how he could use him. And so I trust that you'll stay tuned with us as here on Let the Bible Speak, we bring to you the message on Paul the Apostle, the man. We're trying to sum him up. We're trying to get a hold of who he is and the nature of the man. Our Bible text for today is 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I don't think that any other but the Apostle Paul could have given us this exhortation and command. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," here is Paul speaking out of love for his brethren. He is speaking out of the great truth of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and with the assurance of eternal life, of the resurrection day when we shall be raised in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and we shall be with Christ through the victory of the resurrection. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he commands us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is a fact that we need such an exhortation. And here in the Bible, through the Apostle Paul, we have epitomized the very life of the man, the spirit of the man, and that spirit he desires to be in us, that we may never give up, that we may never surrender, never grow weary in well-doing, because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Think of the time that is expended in earthly pursuits, the things that corrupt, things that dissolve, the things that are stolen. The Lord has given us things that are eternal, and we are laboring for that eternal reward, which we shall receive on that great day when our Lord Jesus comes for his people. And so the apostle exhorts us, and we are to rise to this gospel worker's call, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I trust that in this new year that we will be found busy in the Lord's work. There is no excuse for laziness in the Christian life. There is no excuse for slacking, because there is every encouragement to be found busy in the work of the kingdom. There is much work to do. All around us, the fields of this world are white, and we need every laborer that can be found. We need every worker in the field, because the storm is coming. The night is coming when no man can work. And so I trust that today that you'll take up this challenge. Let's commit this to the Lord. Father in heaven, we have heard thy voice. We pray for grace to heed it, to rejoice in it, and that we may be found busy in the work of the kingdom. We pray that we may labor for that great reward, which shall soon be ours when Jesus comes. And I pray that you'll stir, revive our hearts, and minister to us afresh today. We ask for thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word and upon all who are listening to the gospel this hour. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
This man, Paul, is a difficult one to sum up. He is a colorful character. And from his intensive education to his tent making, he is no doubt an all-round man. We see him here in the city of Ephesus, where he has spent a couple of years, up to 3 years. And in this city, which is a major city in Asia Minor, it was populated by heathen people who were given over to the cultish religion of Diana, this female goddess in the temple outside the city of Ephesus. It was of enormous size. I tried to check out something about this temple, and it was 220 years in building, 342 feet long, 164 feet broad, with a forest of columns 56 feet high. Within was a sacred museum of masterpieces of sculpture and painting, and then, of course, the Diana goddess herself, housed in that temple. Now, the people of Athens were fanatical in their loyalty to this religion and to this goddess. And one would really wonder how anybody could make an inroads in that city with a new religion, Christianity, and introduce the gospel to these people. Now, in verse 35, you have the town clerk speaking, and he really says it all, and he sums up in his trying to quell an uproar. He said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" It's a given. If you live in Ephesus, you worship Diana. If you're going to come to Ephesus as a tourist, as a visitor, you honor Diana. That was the accepted, expected thing. And yet, it was in this city, but it was here that for up to 3 years that he preached and saw the gospel take a hold upon the hearts and minds of many people in the city. Now, back in chapter 19 and verse 19, you'll notice, as we learned there, of the book burning, 50,000 silver coins worth of sorcery, books of sorcery, disposed by fire. There was a tremendous turning away from idolatry and a turning to the message of the gospel. And then we have Demetrius' testimony. Demetrius was the town chief silversmith. And his words, if you go down to verse 24, you'll read that this man, the silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, that's how he made his living and how many others made their living. People who came to view this goddess wanted to carry home a little pocket model size shrine that they could have something of a replica of this goddess standing in her temple. They could carry it home set up their own idol worship wherever. And as we read later, it seemed to the Ephesians anyway that the whole world were worshippers of this goddess Diana. And these silversmiths made their trade by this means, selling these silver shrines. But because of Paul's ministry and many that were turning to the gospel, the sales of silver shrines were way down. And you'll notice down in verse 26 what Demetrius, well, he's a businessman. He's into the work of making money by this means. And here's a statement. Ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Now he calls together all the other silversmiths that were making their living by this means, and there is a town uproar, and it is an absolute melee. And we find that there are those taken into the theater to be disabused, if not threatened with their lives, for speaking against Diana. Now, my interest tonight, as I said, is not so much in Demetrius the silversmith, the city, the goddess, and all the details that we find here, but we want to sum up something of Paul the man. How did he conduct himself as he entered into that city, remained for that fairly lengthy time, up to 3 years? What sort of ministry did he have? And what exactly did he preach and teach that won the hearts and minds of so many away from their prejudices, their superstition, their deep-seated loyalties to this goddess, to accept the message of the cross and of Christianity? How did he become so effective for God? Now, as you read through chapter 19, you don't discover very much of exactly how Paul ministered, how he conducted himself, what he spoke, and how he dealt with people. But in chapter 20, if you turn over the page, you will find that when Paul moved on to Macedonia and was then en route to Jerusalem, that he did have an interview with these elders from Ephesus. And in chapter 20, down in verse 17, you'll find that Paul was at the city called Miletus. It was a port city in Asia Minor, and he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. It was within easy reach, short travel time, and they were able to visit Paul in this city en route to Jerusalem in Miletus. And it is in the next few verses, 19 through 21, that you have a little window into the manner of the man in Ephesus. If you notice how he speaks with these elders as he has this conference with them. Verse 18 of chapter 20. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And then he goes on to explain a number of things serving the Lord. And it is in these few verses that we find the key to the man, to his ministry, to his methods of reaching the Ephesians with the gospel.
Blessed Jesus.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, minister of our congregation. We're considering the Apostle Paul. He's a very hard man to sum up. However, we see his own manner described in these verses today, and I trust you'll stay tuned with us as we let the Bible speak from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church.
And I see six things here. And it's these six things that I want to take up here tonight as we focus on Paul, God's instrument to reach a heathen people, dark with superstition as dark could be, as lost and benighted to false religion as any man on earth could be. And yet he was God's instrument. Now, I put it that way because we don't want to just get our eyes on a man. We want to see how God used him and what a God is pleased to honor. The first of the six things, I want you just to follow these six things here tonight. Firstly, in verse 19, chapter 20, 19, is where we're going to be focusing here, 19, 20, 21, is the little window that we have into Paul's manner of ministry. The number one thing you see here is that he says that he was serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Paul was not his own man. He did not go into the city of Ephesus as a freelancer with either his own message or anyone else's message. He was the Lord's servant. He was sent by God. And I think therein is a key to the success of any ministry, the success of any work, any mission that we would take on for the Lord. We do not go for our own reasons. We do not go at our own charge. We go as the servant of the Lord and as sent by God. Now, can you imagine the effect of Paul turning up in this city, and wherever he seeks to gather an audience, whether it's in public or in a private home, you hear him say, God has sent me to you. That has far more impact than all the human methods and techniques of evangelism. God sent me to you. He was in Ephesus serving the Lord. And he was conscious that he was there at God's commission, God's call, and he needed God's blessing. And surely he did receive the help and the blessing of God in that work. Then number two, the second thing you'll notice in verse 19 is that he lowered himself to a humility of mind. It says here that he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now some picture Paul the Apostle as more of a ruthless man. We get the idea that he is really, you know, the CEO, chief dictator of operations. Whatever Paul's word is, you better bow down or you're in trouble. And yet here we find him, in his own statement to these elders of Ephesus, he's saying, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. All humility. Every attitude, every approach, every message he delivered, every person he sat down with, he dealt with them in a manner of humility. That is very important. And it's a side of the Apostle Paul that we need to grasp. Because as I pointed out, I think a lot of people get the idea. You know, Paul is this hard, clinical leader where he would just say, take it or leave it. Not at all. This man had an ability to come right down to the level of those that he was dealing with. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talked about he became all things to all men that he might win some. And that passage needs a little bit of understanding. To the Jew, he became as a Jew. To the Greek, he became as a Greek. To the rich and the noble, he dealt with them, honoring their position in life. But he could also lower himself to those living in the squalor of society. He became all things to all men that he might win some. Now, don't think for a moment that means he changed his message or he changed the gospel or he changed his doctrines about God. Not at all. But he changed his own approach, coming right down to where people were at, that he might minister to them in their own station in life. That's a side of Paul we need to grasp tonight. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he talked about when he was amongst the Thessalonians, that he was among them even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now that's a side of Paul you've got to reflect on. A nurse caring for children. Children that are weak, demanding, feeding times are short, memory span is short, takes great patience, devotion as a nurse. Paul is a man with compassion and an ability to come down to the level of those he's witnessing to. And then you know that famous statement, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That humble mind, esteeming others better than yourselves. Now there's no way that the Apostle Paul could write those words and have the respect of his people if he didn't live it, if he didn't demonstrate it. So there was in his ministry, in his dealing with people, humility, an ability to lower himself that he might witness to souls. And surely evangelism and pioneer ministry demands great humility of spirit. If Paul had gone into Ephesus as the proud dictator type, he would have gone nowhere. They would have driven him out in no time. He had to be a man that would come alongside the people, meet with them at the point of their dark need, and show the love of Christ in a very personal and gracious way. Perhaps that's the great need in our witnessing before men today. People say, I would be afraid to witness to others the gospel. But could it not also be true that we're too proud to witness the gospel? That we think too much of ourselves and our reputation and what others think about us to give someone a gospel tract, to tell them that we care for their souls, to be willing to invite them to a gospel meeting and to talk to them about the Lord Jesus? I think it's more likely a problem of pride than it is inability. Paul dealt with men in great humility.
This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.